Good morning, church. It is a great joy once again to be with you this morning as we come to the preaching of the Word of God. As we have already been worshiping God, now we're coming to hear from God. What is it that He wants us to hear this morning? Next week, we will look at the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and why is it important to us. But as for this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we will read verses 41 to 44. And those who use the Pew Bibles is in page 878. And the title of this message, The Tears of the Son. The Tears of the Son. I will read from the ESV and it reads as follows. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And may the good Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. And let's pray together. Faithful and wonderful God, King of glory, our Savior and Lord, here we are as a people this morning, Lord, ready, O God, to hear from you as we sit. Give us now even more ability to hear you. Speak to us, O God, that we may know more of you. Speak to us, O God, that we may also be influential in our societies, in our generation as well. Show us, point us to Christ. We ask this morning, Lord, we need your help, we need your grace. As I speak your word, as your people listen to your word, help us, O God. Help us to listen, help us to hear. Help us to apply what we hear also in our lives. We ask all this in the name of your Son. We say, speak, O God, your people are listening. In Christ's wonderful and precious name, we all say, Amen.
Amen.
As Jesus draws near to Jerusalem, you might think that he weeps for joy. You might think that he weeps because he is glad in his heart. So it is possible that you think there is something beautiful that the Lord sees where he is going. You might think that he's contemplating on the psalm which says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet has been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. But it is not so. When the Bible says Jesus wept, the idea that we get there is that he sobbed. There was great distress within his heart. Can you imagine? The people are singing and joyful around him. He's also glad of that conversion of Zacchaeus. He's glad that a few people recognizes him as that promised Messiah who was to come into the world. But as soon as he approaches the city, he sees the city. The Bible says he wept over the city. Sorrow overwhelmed his heart. These things, they happen in the context of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of his Father. As he draws near to Jerusalem, he sends two of his disciples into a village to retrieve for him a young donkey, which he will use to enter into Jerusalem as it is prophesied before his coming. So as he drew near to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples begins to rejoice. They begin to praise God for the things that they have seen Jesus doing in their lives, the things that they have seen Jesus doing in the lives of many other people around them. The people's eyes were opened to see Jesus as that promised King who was to come into the world, the King of the Jews, riding on a young donkey, as the scripture has said before. The people rejoiced on him, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But while that kind of gladness and joy was still in the air, in the midst of such excitement and great rejoicing, he sees the city and he weeps over it. He's deeply grieved within his heart. He's torn apart. The question is, brethren, can such thing really bring tears on his eyes? There was conversion. Zacchaeus is converted to Christ. People are singing about him, chanting his name. Can such thing bring tears on his eyes? How can a man who just saved a sinner sob like this within his heart? Is there no rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents? Indeed there is. But here is Jesus Christ, the King of glory. He sees the city and he sobs. He is grieved over it. He says in verse 9 and 10, just to show you that it is not what had happened before that grieved him. He says in verse 9 to 10, as he came to the home of Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he," that is Zacchaeus, "since he is also a son of Abraham." So salvation comes to the children of Abraham. That's for another day. But he says, "since it has come also to the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek that which was lost," came to seek and save that which was lost. So the question is, what troubles the Son of God? What troubles the Savior, this gently Savior? What troubles his gently heart? The first thing we see is that Jesus weeps because of the misuse of opportunities. It's very important to listen. He weeps because of the misuse of opportunities. In verse 42, Jesus weeps for the people, for the very sinner who will suffer at his own hand one day. There seems to be a primary concern at the bottom of Jesus' heart. And that is not the physical destruction of Jerusalem, which is mentioned in verse 43. No, it is the eternal destruction of the soul. He says in verse 42, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that makes for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." In other words, if you only knew today what is needed for your peace, you would have not rejected the Son of God. But you just ignored it, and now it is hidden from you. Now you cannot see it. This, friends, what he's talking about has to do with the opportunities they have received as Jesus walked and taught among them. But what people do, they postpone things. The people will always postpone their responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, let me go and bury my father." That's what people say. "Lord, not today. I will accept you tomorrow. I will receive you as my Lord tomorrow." They postpone and misuse the opportunities that God has granted to them. He speaks to a people here, people who had received a lot of opportunities from God. He's addressing a group of Pharisees. He addresses them. He says, "You have missed out on the things that makes for peace." But he also speaks to the very same people on behalf of the people who are in the city. Those people in the city who had countless opportunities to receive Jesus as Savior. So there's a group of people following and going with Jesus. He addresses them, but it's not, the message is not only for them, but also for those in the cities who have rejected Him as King and Savior. All of us in different cities, as we listen to His word, He addresses us each and every time. People who had numerous occasions, numerous chances of glorifying God, to search the scriptures and see that Jesus is the Son of David who was to come into the world, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of His people, the Jews and the Gentiles. But all that they did was to criticize His ministry. All that they did was to stop other people from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, threatening to put out of the synagogue anyone who will confess Jesus to be Christ. They used their opportunities to make much of themselves. Is it not so today? We use our opportunities to shine, not to make Him shine. They use their opportunities to be famous, that their names may be known, that there is a man called so and so. They missed out on the opportunity. They misused their opportunities, going in and out of the temple court, promoting their evil agendas and their ignorance. And consequently, they failed to see God's aim for their lives. What is God's aim for their lives? What is God's aim for our lives? To make much of God, to see Christ as His Son. They failed to see all those things. So Jesus says, they fail to know the things that makes for peace, the things that will lead them to salvation, the gift of God's grace, the operation of the Spirit among them. But they received not the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the King of glory, the Prince of peace. And consequently, they failed then to see, they failed actually to receive the grace and the truth that Christ was bringing unto them. They forfeited all hopes of peace with God. They hardened their hearts. And now the Bible says the things that makes for peace are hidden from them because of their unbelief. It is because of their unbelief that God blinded their eyes. He blinded their eyes so that they did not have the spiritual ability to believe on Him anymore. That's what happens when God gives people an opportunity and people misuse the opportunities. Then at the end of the day, He gives you over to your sinfulness. And then you continue in your sin. And then you continue and go to your destruction. So now people are held guilty for disbelieving on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, I will argue that this is the strongest message to each and every one of us this morning. Opportunities will be taken away if opportunities are misused, if opportunities are not used for the glory of God. Opportunities will be taken away. If you continue to harden your heart, you will find yourself given over to your sinfulness. You will find yourself in your path to destruction. They misused their opportunities. When they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What am I saying, my friends? That we must use each and every opportunity we get for the glory of God, because once the opportunity is taken away, there is nothing, no hope, no peace for us. So these people, they fail to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They fail to recall the blood of the Passover Lamb which protected them along the way out of Egypt. It protected them and kept them from death. They could not see the consolation of Israel standing on their midst for 3 years. They failed to know God's peace by coming to the peacemaker Himself, the Prince of Peace. Failing to come to Jesus is to kick away your opportunity for peace with God. But maybe you think, that is not happening today. But you soon realize, my friend, that we do misuse our opportunities. You hear people say, I will get right with God when I'm old. I will get right with God when I'm done with my career. I will get right with God when I finish enjoying my life. When I'm married, I will get right with God. When I build my house, I will get right with God. Postponing all the time. But the more, the older you get, the harder it becomes. It becomes harder to see the light as we grow old. That is why the Bible says, today, when you hear His word, do not harden your hearts. So it is that sinful, depraved, hardened heart that Jesus weeps for. His heart is troubled as He sees a city filled with sinners. Sinners who are not ready for God. Sinners not ready to see the King of Glory. Sinners who are not ready to die. But people who live as though one day they will die and then they will march into heaven. Do you see that? People living as though, I know I will die. But I know that one day I will just march into heaven. Because they say in heaven, the Saint Peter will stand at the gate. There is no Saint Peter, my friends, who stand at the gate. If either you die and you are taken to God, or either you die and then you are buried, then when you are buried, your soul begins to feel the heat of hell. But one day, I will choose God. But here is Jesus Christ. He weeps. These people are not ready to die. They are not ready to see God. I wonder if we are ready to see God. Are we ready to stand before Him? Not on our own works, not on our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ who died at the cross and called us to Himself, that we may believe in Him and be raised from the dead, that we may become His children. The very sin which should grieve our hearts today, it was the very sin that grieved Jesus' heart. The sins of the people, the sin of our beloved ones, our friends, our brothers and sisters, the sins of our own people. That is what grieved the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we get grieved by the sin of the people around us? Because the time is coming, my friend, when the Lord will no longer be near to be found. When the dark cloud of death rests upon your soul for eternity, and the tongue which now will not confess Jesus as Lord and Savior will be burning with fire. That time is coming. And you will remember the opportunities that you misuse. You will remember the opportunities that you had. The opportunities of hearing God's word even from this church. Imagine standing on gold, walking on gold, but do not see it. That was Jesus walking among them, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Is He not doing the same today, my friends? Is He not preaching the good news of the kingdom of God today? Calling every man to Himself, giving people enough opportunities to hear His word, enough opportunities to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, here am I, a sinner, save me. Is He not giving us enough opportunities today? And I can tell you, even one opportunity is good opportunity. Let us not misuse our opportunities, because we will suffer destruction. People who misuse opportunities suffer destruction. Our loved ones who today misuses opportunities will suffer destruction. Tears are necessary. Here's the Son of God bursting out His tears for the sins of the people. Jesus, the weeping prophet, the Savior of the world, He looks upon those who continue to gamble with their lives. Because that's what people do. They gamble with their lives, refusing to come to Him, refusing to be saved, misusing saving opportunities. And what brings more tears, what brings more sorrow to Him, is that now that thing that makes for peace is hidden from their eyes. In other words, the time has elapsed for them to call upon Him. It will come to an end where you will call and no one will answer. It will come to an end where your friend will call and no one will answer. When they will seek you, but there will be no help. Yes, the weeping prophet, he weeps for these sins. He weeps for the people who cannot weep for themselves, but they are the ones on the road to destruction. People who will suffer because of disbelief. Not because they did not receive enough opportunities. No. Because of disbelief, people will suffer. The same people who think that there's always tomorrow. My friend, you might think there is always tomorrow, but what if tomorrow is the day of destruction? Today, if you hear His words, do not harden your heart. So as we look at these tears of the Son of God, the question should be, is there no one for me to cry for? Do I not know of someone? Do I not know of anyone misusing his opportunity to come to Christ? Or else, am I not the one? Yes, the weeping prophet, he weeps because of the misuse of opportunities. But secondly, when the people misuse opportunities, people neglect the time of their visitation. Let's look together in verse number 44. People neglect the time of their visitation. It says, in the context from verse 43, it says, your enemies will tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Why? Here's the reason. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. People neglect the time of their visitation. So Jesus weeps because of that. That's the second thing that makes him weep. Not only they misuse their opportunities, they also neglect the time of their visitation. They neglect the promises of God from the Old Testament. These are people who have been groomed, people who have been taught, people who knew the law and the oracles of God, people who have been taught perfectly, and people who have been sharpened like an arrow, pointing them to the future. Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That is what God was saying to them in the book of Malachi. They knew this thing. Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So, from the Old Testament, they knew that someone was coming to visit them. The book of Isaiah is full of this story. Someone was coming to visit them. The book of Genesis tells us someone was coming to visit them. So they look forward. That was their eschatological hope. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who will come and crush the serpents. Listen to what God said in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3-4. We know these words. We've spoken of these words. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill will be made low, and uneven ground will be made level, and the rough places will be made plain, and the God of glory shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is God saying here? He's saying the God of glory himself was coming into the world. He was coming in power to give his people comfort, to give his people hope, to win their hearts unto himself. Remember, their hearts are now like stone. They've become spiritually burdened,
they've become spiritually barren, like a land without fruit, like a desert. Their hearts was like that. People's heart is like that. But God promises, says, I will visit you. But here is the Son of God. Now they neglect their time of visitation. They neglect the coming of the Son of God. Because when he came, they rejected him. They neglected the promises of God. And then they neglected their time of visitation. They could not see the promised Redeemer who came at the fullness of time, born under the law, born from a woman, to redeem those who were born under the law, teaching and calling them to repentance. That was Jesus' ministry, teaching and calling people to repentance, saying, Moses wrote about me, the prophets wrote about me, God himself, the Father of glory, he spoke about me. But you still do not receive me. Even though there's so much evidence that I am the one, I am the visitor, I am the one who comes from heaven, that I am the one who comes in power. But they rejected and they hated the Son of God. Well, you say, I have never been visited by him, so surely I have not neglected my time of visitation. Is that so, my friend? You were never visited. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Listen what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 6:63. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God itself is spirit and it's life. The Word of God was made flesh and it dwelt among us. So you cannot separate. That's what the words, these verses are telling us. You cannot separate Jesus and the Word. You cannot separate Jesus and the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Since the Word of God is preached to you, you have been visited. I know you're expecting an angel visitation. You're not going to have it. You have the Word of God visiting you each and every time it is preached, each and every time it is read publicly in this church. Because, friends, though when you receive the Word of God, you receive him who is the Word. Those who receive the Word, they receive Jesus. Those who believe on the Word, then they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you received the Word? Because you have been visited by God through his Word. What have you done about it? As you continue to disrespect other people, disrespect your husband, has God not visited you and says, wives, submit to your own husband as you should do to the Lord? Has he not visited you and said that? As you continue to mistreat your wife, as you continue to treat her like garbage, has God not visited you and said, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? As you continue to disrespect your parents, to be rebellious to your parents, has he not come and addressed you? Children, respect your parents as it is fitting with or to the Lord. Are you sure, my friends, we have not been visited? Are you sure, my friends, we have not neglected your time of visitation? As people continue to sin and enjoy their sin, is he not saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand? Is it not his way that addresses us to turn away from sin, turn towards God, run away from hell, running to God, seeing ourselves in need of a Savior, seeing him as a Savior who's got the power and authority to save us? Is it not him who calls us to himself, that we may come and cast ourselves unto him and cry tears for ourselves, cry tears for our own people? Is it not him who preaches us and says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. How many times have you heard such words? And are you sure you have not neglected your time of visitation? Do you take God's word very serious, my friends? Because these people, they knew better. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, says the Apostle Paul. Belong to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriots. And from their race, according to the flesh, is Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who is God forever. Amen. That's what the Apostle Paul says. But they still neglected their time of visitation. They questioned his deity. In other words, they did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They thought he was just another man who came to rob everybody. Another man who came to be famous around them. They questioned his deity. They questioned his authority. They questioned his miracles. And they could not see him as the promised Messiah. They questioned everything, but not. You see, questioning is not the problem. But they questioned not for the sake of understanding, but for the sake of criticizing and disbelief. Is it not the same, my friends, today? Are people not questioning his authority? Are people not questioning his deity today? Are people not questioning his word? Did Jesus really say it? Or was it Paul? I don't know how you separate that. They're questioning his word. Are we people who question the word of God? Because if you question the word of God, we are neglecting our time of visitation. Here are people disbelieving on the Lord Jesus Christ, questioning everything that he does. But here is the Son of God. Here is a gentle Savior. As he draws near to the city, he weeps over the city. In the same way, my friend, I promise you, if he will be physically walking among us today, he will be weeping for this crooked and twisted generation. If Jesus was walking among us today, he would be crying tears on the streets of Olivet for the sins of the people, the sins of abortion, the sins of homosexuality, the sins of theft and murder. He would be weeping for the sin of disbelief on the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming to be one with him, continuing to live your life as though he does not exist. The sins of fornication, questioning his deity, questioning his word. He will be weeping. So he weeps as he looks at the city full of sinners. Sinners who should have known better. People who have been addressed by God in numerous occasions. Listen to what God said to them in Isaiah 25 verse 9. Listen very carefully. These people should have known better. But my friend, we cannot point fingers and say they should have known better. We should know better. Because we know the word of God. It has been taught to us. Some of you have received it even at schools where it was just meant for discipline. Sunday school, some of you. In this church, everywhere. So everyone should know better. But these people should have known better. It says in verse 9 of chapter 25 of Isaiah. It will be said on that day. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, this is our God. So there will be people saying on that day of his coming, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Wow. That is what was expected. People crying, here is our God. We expected him to come to save us, but they rejected him. Yeah. The Bible says they should have said, this is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So they should have known. Because it was written for them. It was spoken unto them. Friends, is it not logical that if Jesus Christ, if he weeps over sinners, if he weeps over sin, is it not logical? Does it not make sense then that even us as his followers, we should weep over the sins of others? We as his followers, we should weep over the sins of this generation, over the sins of the multitude. Does that not make sense? Is it not common sense? I know that common sense is not really common these days. But it is logical. It makes sense. It is our calling that we weep for our brothers and sisters who perish in sin, as the Son of God wept for sinners. Is it not true, my friend, that we should not neglect our own time of visitation, sinning against the gospel and neglecting this great salvation. The question is, if you neglect such great salvation, how can you escape? How can you escape if you neglect such great salvation? I am glad you are asking that question, which is asked in the Bible, because the answer is my third point. When people misuse their opportunities, they neglect their time of visitation, and consequently, they suffer the wrath of an angry God. So Jesus weeps because of the inescapable judgment of God. There is an inescapable judgment of God. Verse 43. Let's read together verse 43. Which actually can finish at verse 44 if you want. But verse 43 says, "For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you." Because why? "We have not known the time of your visitation." We're moving back to verse 43. There is an army coming to crush Jerusalem. There is judgment coming. God is allowing judgment to come because people, they reject Him. They misuse their opportunities. They neglect their time of visitation. He weeps because there is this inescapable judgment of God. So now the gracious God, how gracious is this God? He foretells people. He tells people before time. He tells us before time that time will come when they will be crying. Time will come when judgment will fall upon the unbelievers. So these people, according to Jesus, they are about to suffer a foretaste of the eternal judgment of God. Just a foretaste of the eternal judgment of God. Just to show people that God is serious about judgment. Just to show people that there is really hell. So there will be this temporal judgment upon them. Judgment that would reveal the wrath of God. The city will suffer at the hands of the Romans, which happened actually 40 years after Jesus spoke about it. The city was to suffer at the hands of the Romans. Severe physical destruction was coming upon the city. Great loss of life. Great suffering was at hand. It was coming upon the people. There was a foretaste of the things to come. As that those things will happen, it was going to picture hell itself that will come upon everyone who will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Jesus says here, it is impossible for these people to escape this coming wrath that was coming upon them. It is impossible, because that which makes for peace has already been hidden upon them. Now we are already being moved. Now we are already going to destruction. That is what he's saying. There was judgment coming. So it is impossible for them to escape this physical destruction coming upon them. That gives us the right picture. That tells us that it is also, in the same way, it is also impossible for anyone to escape that eternal judgment that is coming upon the children of disobedience. Unless one will not misuse his opportunities to come to Christ. Unless one will call upon him and be saved. Unless one does not neglect his time of visitation. It will be impossible to escape. That is the message. That is why he is weeping. Because it is now impossible. He is compassionate. He feels for sinners. We should also feel for sinners. This judgment was God's message to the people. It is always God's message to the people that God is just. Sin deserves punishment. Man will suffer hell. Man will suffer destruction. And if we don't weep for them, our own brothers and sisters will suffer hell. Our own wives, our own husbands, our own children will suffer destruction unless we weep for them, unless we cry unto God and say, Lord, will you save my children? Lord, will you save these people? Judgment was coming upon them. This is God's message. I'm not happy for anyone. I'm not happy on anyone who refused and rejects the Son of God. I'm not happy on anyone who disbelieved on my Son. I've sent my Son into the world. He walked through all your cities, teaching and calling you to repentance. But you still rejected him because he was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing every sin and every affliction among you. But you still reject him. I am not happy. He wept. 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. Life was lost. The very city they were trying to protect was lost. My question is, who can protect? Who can save a city which God destroys? They could not save their city. We cannot save this city. You cannot save your own city. If God destroys a city, no one can save a city. If God destroys a man, no one can save that man. Unless his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Who can save men besides Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all? Who can save men who neglect their opportunities? Because people who neglect their opportunities, my friend, they will suffer. They will suffer destruction. People who misuse the time that has been given to them, they will suffer destruction. Let me ask, maybe we think this is very far from us. Are we not suffering incurable diseases today? Are we not suffering crime, war, riots today? Are we not scared of our own lives today? Can you sleep while your door is open today? Does that not show you how far man has gone? Are we safe from destruction? Are we not destroying ourselves? These people, the Romans came and destroyed them. No one is coming to destroy us. We are destroying ourselves. Tell me it is not happening. Tell me it is far from us. It is not something that is happening around us today. Is homosexuality not happening today? Destroying the nation with sicknesses and diseases incurable? Is abortion not happening today? Is murder of innocent children and women not happening today? Is that not God's wrath enough for you to turn from your sin and call upon him? Is it not good enough for us to cry unto him and weep as he wept for sin and call upon him and say, Lord, save our nation? You know why he's weeping? Because to us, it is normal. We just got used to the situation. This is fine. It is not that bad. It's better than Nigeria. We don't have Boko Haram. That's what we say. Is it really normal? Jesus, he weeps. He says, this is abnormal. It is not normal. The sin here is not normal. It is not normal. This is anti-God. The judgment is coming. The loss of life is coming. Unless we stand up as church and weep for the people. I'm talking about weeping. Hearts grieved because of sin. Is it not time? The message is clear, my friend. Do not look far for your destruction for not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be nearer than you think. You can expect great chastisement and devastating troubles on this side of the tomb for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me warn you, my friends. Let me warn you. There is no suffering in this world that can be compared to the suffering of hell. That's one. Two, there is no suffering in this world that can substitute or replace the suffering of hell. It cannot be compared. It cannot replace. People have got that idea that suffering here replaces hell. Down there, I met a young lady, and I speak to this young lady, and I tell her of the gospel. She says to me, I'm already suffering in this world. There is no hell that is worse than the life that I live right now. That's what she says. And indeed, my friend, she was living a very sad life, a life that none of us here maybe has ever lived before. She was suffering. But let me tell you the very same thing that I told her. Do not lie to yourself. There is no suffering in this world that can replace hell. There is no suffering in this world that substitutes the jaws of hell
for rejecting the kingdom of God. Another brother was preaching a message, and I hear him said, God is good, but he is very dangerous. And that is true. God is good, but he's very dangerous. Don't take him for granted. You can see in the life of Christ, Jesus, God himself, weeps over sin. There is something terrible that sin will cause upon the life of people if Christ will weep for sin. We don't even understand sin. We don't even understand the punishment itself. That's why we do not cry. That's why we do not weep. But Jesus weeps bitterly, my friend. His heart cannot hold on thinking of this dreadful and agonizing time that is coming, the consequences of sin. His eyes cannot stop pouring out the waters from his sorrowful heart because of the wickedness of men. Christ wept because man wants to continue in his sin and on his path to judgment and ruins. Tell me there are not many today. There are many today, my friends. We know them. You see them. You visit them. You talk to them. You sit with them on the buses. You sit with them on the taxis. They come to you. You speak to them. There are many today. My question is, have you wept over their sin? Has your heart once said, I am done. I'm enough of the sin? Has your heart once filled with great sorrow and anguish because of sin? Have you dropped tears for someone's salvation, my friend? Have you wailed aloud to the Lord? Oh Lord God of heaven, you do not take pleasure on the death of sinners, but that the sinner may turn and come to you. Will you not save my brother? Will you not save my sister? Will you not save my friends? I cry unto you, oh God, because only you can save. You have the power to save. Have you cried, my friend? Have you come to your knees and dropped tears because of the sins of your people, because of the sins of your wife and your husband, the sins of your children? Have you dropped a tear? I'm enough, oh Lord. The sins of my people overwhelms my heart with great anguish. My friends, my brothers, reject the gospel and choose their ruins. They choose their misery. My spouse continues in rebellion towards you, oh God. My children are taken by the world of sin in the name of entertainment. Lord, will you save the nation? Lord, will you save my people? Lord, will you bring tears in my heart? Will you bring that sorrow in my heart, that when I look at people's sin, that I may burst into tears, that I may cry and say, Lord, save my people? Oh, my friends, have you cried tears, my friends? Have you said to the Lord, oh God, will you not hear my cry from heaven? Will you not come down? Will you not incline your ear and hear me? Will you not save the nation, oh God? Friends, as we look at this case of the Son of God, we need to weep because of sin. Sin of other people, sin of our own. Sin of the nations, then this church will grow. Because this church is for sinners. This church is not for those who think they are righteous. It is for sinners. So it is for us to weep for sinners, whether we know them by name or we don't know by name. Some of them, we live with them. Some of them, they came from us. But we say, yeah, they came from us because they did not belong to us. Don't cause verses for me. Have you wept for their ignorance? As we look at these tears of the Son of God, may we be reminded to weep for our own brothers and sisters. Because there is an inescapable judgment of God as people will misuse their opportunities. There is that inescapable judgment of God as people will neglect their time of visitation. May the good Lord bless us all as we look forward to finish this time, this season of great joy, a season representing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. But let us not forget that he came to save sinners like us. May the good God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. O God of heaven, King of glory, Thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for salvation, O God. Thank you for the tears of the Son who wept in Gethsemane as he about to drink that cup. Now, as he approaches Jerusalem, weeping, O Father, for the sins of men. Oh, Father Lord, we pray that you may speak to us through this word, that you may evangelize us, O God, also in our hearts, that we may look at other people's life and cry, O God, tears, and say, God, look at our tears, look at our hearts as well, O God, and see that great anguish because of sin. May we be this, that people, O God, even this morning, speak to us, O God, as we come to you. Speak to us, O God. Fill us with your grace and mercy. Remind us of this truth day by day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. We all say Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the good Lord see you through, even during Christmas Day, until we meet again the next Sunday. God bless you.